High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 12th of October 2014 and focuses on Scripture from Psalm 111, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Good morning, everybody. Before we get into the message, just pause for a short word of prayer. Our Lord, we pray that you would work in us this morning, quiet our hearts. Probably many things that are competing with hearing your word this morning. Whether it's a sick loved one or the events in this world that are causing us distress. We pray that you would help us to look to you, rely upon you for your peace, to guard our hearts. Help us to lay all those burdens at your feet that you may take them upon yourself and give us rest. Thank you, Lord, for your constant goodness to us every day. We don't deserve the least of your favors. So we desire that that we would bring praise and glory to you in everything that you accomplish in and through our lives. Pray that your Spirit might guide us now as we hear your word and seek to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'd like to begin this morning. I believe we'll read Psalm 111. I'll read it this morning. And then we'll pick up where we left off last week after a short quiz. I'm going to give you a quiz. Open book. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This is a review from last week, just a few questions, just to whet our appetite for what we're going to hear today. First of all, how many books are in the Psalter? Five. Okay, remember that one slide we have up there? And which book in the Psalter is Psalm 110? Five. Okay, it's the last book. There are five books, and Psalm 110 or 111 is in book five. Okay, now in what series of Psalms? There's a series of Psalms that Psalm 111 is in. 1:11 through, I think it's 1:17. What are they, what's it called? Okay, the Hillel, okay? And why is it called the Hillel? Because they all begin with Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay? Very good. And finally, before we get into the first slide, with what psalm is Psalm 111 closely related? Psalm 112, okay? Now that question blends right into looking at slide 1 and 2. First of all, don't put it up yet. Okay, now what is that arrangement of the verses called? That's a tricky word. Can you remember? It starts with a C. Chiasmus, okay? All right, you could put up number 1. All right, now, everybody remember that from last week? Who was not here last week is looking at it for the first time, so I'll give them a chance to take a look at it. But you can see the verses on the left-hand side in Psalm 111 on this slide, and you can see the capital letter A all the way down to capital letter F. And each one of those little phrases there is very important for us to notice, especially the word at the end, God, okay, because this first part of Psalm 111 is talking about God, the honor and eternal righteousness of God in verses 1 through 3. God will remember in 4a, God is gracious and merciful in 4b, those that fear the Lord, okay, Lord is not the operative word there, but fear is. E and 5b, God will remember his covenant, and then the power of God's works is F. And you notice the power of God's works is in a bigger font to that, because that's the focus of Psalm 111, the power of God's works, or God's works. Okay, the next slide. 7 through 8, God's works are true and just. Okay, so that is F, and that refers back to the first psalm, or the first slide this morning. God's works is the center, and it's what the psalmist wants to emphasize in this particular pair of psalms. E is God commanded his covenant. D, fearing, there's fearing again, fearing the Lord is wise and blessed. And then here we come down to C, B, and A. The godly man is gracious and merciful. You remember in the earlier psalm, it said, God is gracious and merciful. Then it says the godly will be remembered in 6 through 8. In the other slide, it was God will make the works to be remembered. And then in A, the honor and eternal righteousness of the godly. And that refers back to the first three verses of Psalm 111. Okay, so you can see how the poet arranged those two psalms to work together. Again, I want to just point out the focus of this of the psalmist is on the letter F, the power and character of God's works, because that is what primarily Psalm 111 is about. Okay, next we want to take a look at slide 3. This is something that we looked at briefly last week, referring to verses 3 through 4. Let's take a look in the scriptures and see what 3 through 4 have to say. It says, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So we can see here on this slide, honor and glory is part of God's character. And the works of providence that are referred to there, these are works of providence. His work is honorable and glorious. It's talking about His works of providence. These are attributes of God's royal dignity. Okay, these works reflect His character. It's also talking about eternal righteousness that the works are reflecting. And number 3, His grace and compassion, verse 4b. But again, you notice underneath each one of the last two points, is also referring to a character trait that applies to the upright in Psalm 112. You can take a look at those on your own. If you're taking some notes, you can just write down those notes and see how they compare to one another. Okay, so the works of providence reflect his character or his name. Now, last week, we saw also that in order to praise God properly, we must first appreciate his work in creation. Remember, we spent quite a bit of time on verse 2 last week, or at least some illustrations of it, where it says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." Remember, we went through about 3 or 4, maybe even 5 slides dealing with, perhaps you can call it scientific proof for the truth of creation as opposed to the theory of evolution. Remember all that we went through with that. And I thought that was amazing to me when I first found that information, because it just shows how great God's works are and how much he is worthy of our worship because of how great a creator he is. So we must first appreciate his work of creation in verse 2. This morning, we briefly looked at his works of providence that reflect his character in verse 3. Now let's move on to consider our next point, that we must appreciate the wonderful works he has made to be remembered, verse 4. You notice everything is focusing in on works. Okay, God's work or his works. I just want to point that out first before we move on. In verse 2, it says, "the works of the Lord." In verse 3, it says, "his work." In verse 4, it says, "his wonderful works." And we come to verse 6, it's the power of his works. Then we come to verse 7, it says, "the works of his hands." We're going to be dealing with each one of those in order as we go through this morning's message. Now think back in terms of wonderful works. What wonderful works did God make for Israel to remember? What wonderful works did God make Israel to remember? Okay, the Exodus. And all the events associated with the Exodus. What happened before they actually left Egypt? The plagues, okay? And what was the Passover? Good. Okay, so the Passover event is the one that we're going to focus on this morning. And where is my man with the mic? There he is. Oh, he handed it off to somebody else. Okay, the next slide is Paul. Paul's going to be reading Exodus 12, 12 through 14. Next slide, please. Thank you.
"For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance."
Okay, so that was a series of works that God performed in order to remind Israel of his grace and his compassion. Keep that word memorial in mind as we work through this. Now, how do the ideas that are mentioned in verses 4 and 5, those works, ideas are wonderful works, gracious and full of compassion, and covenant, how do these all work together? Let's look at slide number 5. Okay, and let's just follow with me as we go through this. God made them, these wonderful works, to be remembered. His works connect his character, to his covenant. Now, we've already mentioned that his angel, remember the angel that we read about briefly in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, he performed the Passover. He was the instrument of God's judgment in that particular case. He passed over Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed. But what happened to the firstborn of Israel? They were all spared because God had instructed them to put some blood over their homes, okay, over the lintels and over the doorposts of their homes, so that when the angel passed over their homes, he recognized that these people are protected. But the rest of the people in Egypt were destroyed because they did not have this protection over them. The children of Israel will continue to celebrate this feast so that they would remember his grace and compassion in the covenant relationship. Let's just go back to Exodus 12. Okay, especially verse 14. Moses is telling them, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Okay, so this is something that God performed in their lives so that they would continue to remember it. It would be part of their covenant with God. They would remember it and they would perform it throughout their generations, in recognition of God's grace and compassion in their lives. Okay, go back to the next slide. Okay, so his works, these works that he did during the Passover, connect his character to his covenant. Okay, he is a God of grace and compassion. You can see there's a little color coding there. You see the red, it's referring to his works. When you see the black, it's referring to his character, an aspect of his character. And when you see the blue, it's referring to something to deal with his covenant. Okay, so God performed these works, and it's connected to his character of grace and compassion, and it's all working together to show Israel that he is a God of a covenant God, and he is going to take care of them. Okay? Now, just take notice of those words, works, character, and covenant. We'll see that all the way through the rest of this psalm, and they all work together. And that's also an important point that I want to introduce right now. They all work together, his works, his character, and his covenant. Verse 5, it says, he gave food. Okay, the Lord's, okay, he has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Okay? He gave food to the Israelites in the wilderness. That's where that took place. Remember in Exodus 15 through 17, what happened in Exodus 15 through 17? Let's take a look back in our scriptures to see what happened. Exodus 15 through 17. Okay, what happened at the end of chapter 15? What was the first work, wonderful work that God did to help Israel? Mark? Okay, there was bitter water that the people could not drink, and God made that water sweet. So that was a marvelous or a wonderful work that God did on their behalf in order to keep them going. Okay, so that was one wonderful work. What happened in chapter 16? What's the next work that God did? Okay, he provided manna. Now, how long did he provide manna for the children of Israel? 40 years. Well, all the time that they were in the wilderness, that's what God provided for them. And as soon as they went into the land of Canaan, what happened? It stopped because God had provided for them lands and food in the land of Canaan. But all this time, God is providing, doing marvelous works or wonderful works on their behalf. And then we come to chapter 17. What happened there? Somebody say something? Okay, water from the rock. Okay, what happened? What was the situation there? They needed a whole lot of water. Can you imagine probably 2 to 3 million people going through the wilderness and God having to provide water for them all the time? In this particular case, what happened? What did Moses do? Okay, he struck the rock and miraculously, water came out of the rock and provided for the needs of the people. Another wonderful work that God provided for his people Israel. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Okay, so let's take a look at slide number 6. Oops, hold on, back up. What wonderful works did God make for the church to remember? What wonderful works did God make for the church to remember? This is talking about Israel. God did wonderful works on their behalf. But what works did he do for us to remember? Yes. Okay, salvation. Communion. Okay, you had your eyes on the other slide, didn't you? I didn't want to get ahead there, but you saw it. Okay, the next slide. Paul, could you read that, please? No, Josh. I'm sorry.
Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Okay, so in very real sense, God did marvelous works or wonderful works on behalf of Israel, being mindful of his covenant that he is about to make with them. And they were to continue doing this every year in the Passover, something that they needed to do every year to remember God's grace and compassion. In the same sense, just as he did with Israel, he does with the church. He gave us something to remember. And what is that thing that we're to remember? Christ's death on our behalf. The fact that he gave his body to be broken, and he gave us his blood to wash away our sins. This is we are to remember. And how often do we do this in our church? We do this practically every month, right? It's part of our service to the Lord, just so that we keep these facts about what he has done for us fresh in our memories. As a body, we should be thinking about these things quite a bit during our week, thinking about what he did for us, but as a body, it helps us to be unified, to understand that he did this on our behalf, and we should continue to recall these facts to our minds. Okay, so this is part of verses 4 and 5. He has given food to Israel. He is gracious and full of compassion. That's part of his character. And it's part of what we remember about him too. When we have communion, we think about his grace on our behalf. We would not be in this position as his blood-bought children unless he had shown it to us by his grace, unless he'd been compassionate toward us and enabled us to respond to his call to salvation. Okay. Let's see. Next, the psalmist uses a fourth expression. We already went through three expressions regarding God's works. Verse 6 in Psalm 111. It says, "He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. He makes known to his faithfulness to the covenant through the power of his works." Let's take a look at slide 7. Okay? God promised Israel an inheritance. Okay, let's take a look at Exodus 23:20-33. He promised them an inheritance. And you can see what the promise entails. Exodus 23. Okay, and I'm going to split the reading of this up amongst us. I don't want to do it all myself. So, I'm not going to call on people. I'm not going to scare you. But Tom, could you read the first from verses 20 through 23?
"Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off."
Was it 23?
That's 23, yeah. 24 through, 26. That would be Bill.
"Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. There shall be nothing cast for their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of the days I will fulfill."
Okay, and then 27 through 29, that would be Andy.
"I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, the Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you."
Okay, and I'll read the last four verses. "Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased, and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Okay, so from that passage we see that God was going to drive all the people, all the inhabitants of Canaan out of their land so that the people of Israel would inherit all that land. If there's any dispute today about whose land it is in today's world, this is a good portion to refer to. It's Israel's land, the children of Israel's land. All that land that God had promised to give them. He gave them the land as an inheritance. Now, in terms of application, what is our inheritance? Slide number 8. Oops. Hold on. Back up. Sorry, did it again. What is the church's inheritance? I just wanted to point that out. Slide 8. Okay, Al, could you read that, please?
In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Okay, this was a passage that we read this morning. This is a part of our call to worship. You notice it says that in him also we have obtained an inheritance. So who is or what is our inheritance? Christ is our inheritance. Okay? We have an intimate and eternal union with the Father because we are his children, his blood-bought children. What God has already what God has in his possession, all that God has in his possession, already belongs to us. But he only gives us what we can handle. I want to stress that, okay? He only gives us what we can handle. Prosperity gospel. I know we've been talking about that for years since Joe was here. He stressed that the error of the prosperity gospel. Yeah, we belong to God. We have possession of everything that he has because we are his heirs. We are his joint heirs as believers in Christ. But he only gives us those things that we can handle. He doesn't say, okay, everybody, name it and claim it. Okay, you don't have that power to tell God to give me everything. He gives you what you can handle. You can ask him for things. You can ask him to do things on your behalf, but it's up to his will. It's his perfect will to bring these things into your life. Does everybody agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. Everybody should agree with that, that he is in control of his wealth that he gives to his children. He's not going to spoil us with all kinds of stuff, because that is going to tend to what? Keep our minds on stuff. Okay? He gives us stuff in order to serve him with the good things that he's given us. He doesn't give us stuff in order to spend it on our own pleasures or our own desires. He gives us stuff so that we can honor him and lead other people to the Lord. Mark, did you have a question? Right. Our own selfish use, right. Exactly. We've gone over that in the last few months in various passages of the Scripture, that he's going to supply things for you in order for you to help other Christians go through who are going through difficult times. And once you are faithful in a little things,
He's going to make you, he's going to give you more things so that you're going to be able to help more people. Okay? But again, we just want to point out that, yes, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God. But he's only going to give us those things that we can handle. He's got to mature us first as his children before he's going to give us more responsibility. Okay? Now, on this last point this morning, we'll be encountering a fifth and final expression regarding God's works. And that's found in verse 7, the works of his hands. To praise God properly, we must obey his word. In this case, his word is the works of his hands, interestingly. The text identifies these works of his hands as all his precepts in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. Interesting, isn't it? His works are his, is his word. Slide number 9. Okay. Works of his hands are equal to God's precepts and God's works, which proceed from his name. Okay, remember back, I was talking about those three words, precepts or word, works, and name. Okay, works would also be with covenant, because those two are connected also. Number one, his true, just, sure, or verified is a better word, and eternally steadfast precepts originate from his holy and awesome name. Take a look at verses 7, 8a, and 9c. Okay, 7 says, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Then you go down a little bit to 9c. Holy and awesome is his name. Sort of like he's concluding this entire section talking about his name. His name is the origin of his word. Can everybody understand that God has a holy name? Name here stands for his person or his reputation. But his name, he's the person. He's the person who is originating his word. And his word is true, just like his character is true. His word is just, it's verified, and it's eternally steadfast, just like God's character has those qualities. Okay, take a look at Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34. This is in a context of God renewing his covenant with his people after they had sinned against him in Exodus 32 with the sin of the golden calf. He's getting right with the people that remain, or he's enabling them to get right with him. Take a look at verses 5 through 7, just to keep in mind the idea of God's name. Verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, meaning Moses, stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now this is the name of the Lord. What the word name means is his character. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, so God's name, this holy and awesome name that talks about in Psalm 111, verse 9, is the origin of his word, the precepts that come out of his mouth. And these words reflect God's character, his true, his just, sure, eternally steadfast character. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Those three words work together. They work together throughout this whole passage of Scripture. Then you take a look at verse 8b. These works, or this word, are all done in truth and uprightness. When works are done, or when a word is done, they translate as what? Works. When the word is done, they translate as works. And you notice that the works that are done in truth and uprightness, connected to his character again. So his word and his works are connected to his character. Does everybody follow that? That's how the whole psalm is structured. God's name, his person, his reputation, issues out his word, which is reflecting his holiness, his just character, his truth. All these things are coming from him. And then once these words are out, and then he starts doing them, works are done. The precepts done are works in truth and uprightness. And these things also reflect his name, 8b and 9c. Okay, so works and word are reflecting God's character. And then we come to verse 9c. God's name, again, at the end of verse 9, holy and awesome is his name, his character. God's name sent God's redemption, works, verse 9a, and ordained or commanded his covenant word forever, 9b. It says, he has sent redemption to his people. Now, in the context, what redemption is that referring to? Okay, the Exodus. He redeemed Israel. But in another sense, God has also sent redemption for us in the person of Christ. He redeemed us on the cross. Take a look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Verse, chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. Keep this verse in mind also when we get to the last verse in Psalm 111. It says, but of him, of Christ, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Wisdom, keep that in mind. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption, we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us redemption. So God has sent redemption for his people, not only for Israel, but also for the Gentiles who would believe in Christ, Gentiles and the Jews in the church. It says also that he has commanded his covenant forever, his word forever. Okay, so I hope you can see, again, I'm stressing the fact that it's God's name who sent God's redemption, his works, and ordained his word forever. Works and word are proceeding from his name, and they are reflecting him, reflecting his character. Okay, the next slide. God's name, character, his word, and his covenant. God's holy and fear-inspiring name / character guarantees through his word that he will not and cannot break the covenant. Okay? So it's all interconnected. God's word comes from God's character or God's name. And when God's words are performed, these things are his works. They're all interconnected. And I can't help but think that this is a veiled reference to the Trinity. God's name, his character, is the origin. God's name sent his redemption, the Son. And when those works are done, it's the Holy Spirit who works them in the lives of his church. It's a veiled reference. Don't quote me on that. Okay, but it seems to all these things work together. There's an interconnectedness between God's name, his word, and his works. Okay, and then finally we come down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Obedience to the Lord and his word brings wisdom and understanding. That makes perfect logical sense. If we're obedient to the Lord and his word, he's going to give us wisdom and understanding about how to live. This is a fitting conclusion to everything that precedes in this particular psalm. First of all, let's back up a little bit and have a little bit of historical background. Because of this particular verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where did that come from? Proverbs, okay? It's straight out of Proverbs 1:7. So some people think this is a later psalm. Then there are other people who think, well, no, this could have happened earlier in Israel's history. So no one really knows when this particular psalm was written. But the idea is these two terms work together. The fear of the Lord and wisdom. Slide number 11. Biblical fear and wisdom. The fear of the Lord. These are two definitions that you can keep in mind as far as what the fear of the Lord means. First of all, it's a way of life. It's based on a sober estimate of God's presence and care. So if you are a God-fearing person, you have thought about who God is. You've made a sober estimate of the fact that he is, he's with you, and he cares about you. And once you have this in your mind and you continue to think about it and it works in your life, it becomes a way of life to continually fear him, continually reverence him. In other words, for fear would be godly reverence. You bow down in your heart to him. And as it says, it's the first step toward acquiring ethical wisdom. So if you are a God-fearer, you are on your way to learning how to be a wise person, an ethically wise person. The word chokmah, which is the word wisdom, is found 24 times in the book of Proverbs and 6 times in the Psalms. You see, four of the Psalms on the bottom that you can look at on your own. Okay, we're not going to look through all those verses, but they all deal with God's chokmah, or not necessarily God's chokmah, but just the idea of God's of chokmah, of wisdom. If you are a person of wisdom, you are adept at forming successful plans. If you are a wise person, you're able to put together successful plans in your life. The whole idea of wisdom is a moral idea. It's not just having intellectual thoughts, but you have those thoughts, as it says in the next part, it's knowledge that's acquired in order to associate life in a skillful, pious, and moral manner. So when you read the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs or in Psalms, it's talking about your behavior rather than your thoughts. Your thoughts, if they are wise, they are going to translate into ethical behavior. Psalm 90, verse 12, it's a heart presented to God, a heart of wisdom, a pious heart that you have because you have fear of the Lord. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, another translation of good understanding would be praiseworthy discernment. You have discernment about what's right and what's wrong. You have spiritual tact. You're able to understand the right way to respond to people. You have a good understanding of what is right and what's wrong. Good understanding of all those who do his commandments. Again, it's pointing back to his commandments, his precepts. If you know those and you fear the Lord, again, the fear of the Lord is a godly attitude. And you do those commandments, you're obedient to those commandments. He will enable you to exhibit the kinds of behaviors that he enjoins. In terms of application, we have to acknowledge that the Lord is worthy of our godly reverence because of his character, name, because of his word, and because of his works. God promises that you will grow in wisdom, which is moral knowledge. You'll grow in spiritual discernment. And when you do those things, you'll be able to properly praise him. If you do his commandments, you'll be someone who is going to praise God in the proper way. And finally, slide 12. And Chris, could you read that, please?
Biblical love, the fulfillment of the law. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Romans 13:8, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay. So it says here in verse 10, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. Jesus boiled that all down to what? Love. If you love one another as I have loved you. And we all know we can't do that in our own strength, right? We can't love one another as Jesus loved. We have to have the Holy Spirit working in us, in and through us, so that we're able to do his commandment. And once we do his commandment, we're going to fulfill the rest of the law automatically. Okay? Anybody have any questions? Again, I just wanted to point out that the structure of this psalm is very important in your own biblical study to notice the words, because they're all in this psalm interconnected. Okay? The name is referring to his character. The name is the origin of his word. His word is true. It reflects his character. His word is true, it's just, and so forth. And once those words are done, performed, that resorts in works, in marvelous works. Okay, so it's all interconnected. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy and awesome, awe-inspiring. And you have sent your word which is also true and holy as you are. And when you do your word, resulting in your works, these are also true and just. Anything coming from you, Father, is perfect. So you are worthy of praise, as this psalm instructs us to do. Praise the Lord, because He is worthy in His character, in His word, and in His works. We pray that you would make us worthy to worship you in spirit and in truth this week. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.